morning. Why don't you bless Jeff as he makes his way up?
Amen. I think this one will work. Awesome. Oh, man. God is good. Amen? And all the time, God is good. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thanks for being here this morning. My name is Jeff, for those of you who don't know me. I pastor here at Echo Hills. One of the things that we're really valuing in this season, we've made some transitions, and we're just marching on, is the value of the collective voice. And there's a little bit of a ring, John. I know you, I just put on a new microphone, so he'll dial me in. But for so many years, the church, and I'll say so many, the reality is the last 500, if you know some church history, the last 500 years, there has been this proclamation style of church that really was ushered in by Martin Luther when he nailed his thesis to the church there. And what began as just a notion of, I'm no longer going to take this from all the limitations and the restrictions, to where now 500 plus years later, we're standing in a place that God didn't intend us to be, and Martin Luther never foresaw, where the body of Christ revolved around one person called a pastor. And what we're hearing this morning, what we've been hearing the last few weeks, what you're going to continue to hear, because we're going to make an intentionality to make it heard, is there's a migration and a movement towards all of us stepping into what God has called us to do. Now, on Sundays, there might be some equipping. There might be some. There's a little bit more ring, John, if you can bring me down just a little bit. There's this tendency to come to church and look at someone to equip you. Amen. God isn't against that. But what has happened is we've turned it into idolatry, to where we now idolize certain individuals, or we lift people up beyond a place that, one, God has called them to, but also beyond a place that their character might not even be able to withstand. And what we want to see happen is more things like what Dwayne and Rose are testifying. And you know, around here, we know we're a church, we're a local church, but one of the things that we're really trying to get across and start to preach and start to instill is that we are not just a church, but we are a church that is part of a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, as Matthew would say, the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom of God, as the other Gospels would write. Because Matthew uses this kingdom of heaven, and the other three use this kingdom of God terminology, all meaning the same thing. That there is a king, and he has a domain. And what is his domain? It's all of creation. And so I just want to take a moment and just acknowledge that God is at work in each and every one of you. And if you're sitting here this morning witnessing to Rose's testimony of feeling like, I am dying, I'm withering away, I don't know what to do, then maybe you need to get into the bathroom, start weeping and crying out to Heavenly Papa, and start saying, I refuse to wither and die. Lord, I need an awakening that shows me what you have called me to do. And what I would challenge you to do is to get in the presence of the Word. Don't just open it and read it, but be in the presence of it. Last week, Jennifer, she challenged us to read Psalm 84, to get into this psalm. And if you've read it, and she read it last week, but if you've marinated and sat on it, you realize that some of our songs came right out of this psalm this morning. Better is one day. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I mean, that's the word of God that we're singing. But something happens when you connect and realize, I'm not just reading the Word, I'm sitting in the presence of God, the Word. And it'll transform your life. It'll awaken things in your heart. It might not happen in the moment, but what we find is that when Holy Spirit is given access to speak to us, we'll start driving down Clarkston's, you know, across the Blue Bridge and realize, oh, Lord, you want me to do something? And the Lord will say, yeah, I do. But let's deal with the hate. Let's deal with, you know, the discouragement. Let's deal with the attitude. Let's, you know, let's repent through all these things that tend to be roadblocks sometimes to moving forward. And so we're in this series called The Kingdom of Heaven is at Hand. These are the words of Jesus. And we looked a few weeks ago specifically at this verse. And this comes out of Matthew chapter 4.
when Jesus begins to get on the scene, he's coming out of his fasting and he's been baptized. John the Baptist has set him up, his cousin. And Jesus says from that time, or Matthew records Jesus saying this, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, return, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we fast forward to chapter 10, and we find Jesus again empowering his disciples. In verse 1, he says he gave them power. And in verse 7 and 8, we find him saying, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now pause for just a moment with me and let me connect some dots. Last week, Jennifer hit on two words. Anybody remember what those two words were? Character and chemistry. She actually has two more for us that she gave us, capacity and competency, and she'll get into those at another time. But I want to make sure you don't miss this, because God is always at work by his Spirit, through the word, through the gathering of the saints, through the iron sharpening iron nature of the kingdom of God, to develop our character. And the Christ-like character comes because we encounter the very character of God through Christ. And we get transformed the more we spend in his presence. And one of the phrases that I didn't put up on the screen, many of you have said this, you've learned to repeat this, you've learned to take this with you as an anthem. This is my personal anthem. I've deposited it for years, but it's simply this, is that ministry, the doing the stuff, the laying on of hands, the healing the sick, the casting out of demons, the raising of the dead, all of the stuff, ministry is the overflow of intimacy. It's the overflow of being one with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Meaning we can go and do a lot of ministry that is in our own strength, our own intentionality, our own desires. And will it produce some fruit? Possibly, because you've got a great business plan, right? Or a great strategy. But it will not have the generational impact. It will not draw all men to it unless Jesus Christ is the one that is authoring it. He's the one that's directing it. He's the one that's been given permission to come and say, step left, step right, stop, go. Move as he moves. And so the ministry that you and I are called to isn't just on Sunday morning in this building. If anything, and please don't misunderstand me, because I love what we do here and we need more people to get involved for the equipping of the saints here on Sunday with kids and youth and Sunday schools and all of that. But if you have a vision in your mind that serving on Sunday is the mountaintop that God has called you to, then we've already missed it. Because Sunday morning service, Sunday morning serving is supposed to be the overflow of what you've already been doing all week long. And that's being intimate with the Lord and allowing your intimacy with him to impact the person at the grocery store. Bless the car that cuts you off through the roundabout. You know, look at the young kids that, you know, you might not understand or know what the heck they're doing, but you don't curse them, you bless them. The overflow. And so the kingdom of heaven is at hand is what we're supposed to understand we bring. The kingdom of heaven is at hand is what you and I get to declare. And we'll get into doing all the other stuff, the ministry stuff, but I want to spend some time making sure that we understand the character. Because Jesus unpacks it. Jesus explains the character and the characteristics necessary to bring the message that declares the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so if you will look at verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 16 with me. A few weeks ago, I started to break down these verses. You can go back and listen to those messages. Verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. That's the NIV. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus uses some pictures here that might trigger some things that I just want to make sure we understand. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let me just make sure you understand this. Sometimes we'll read about serpents or snakes and we immediately go back to the garden. And yes, there is that correlation, but Jesus is not intending to make that correlation here. What he's trying to do is to get you to connect with the characteristic and an attribute of creation. They're similes. He's trying to get us to understand a comparative characteristic. And so he's painting the picture of four animals here. And this next slide, you got sheep and you got wolves, right? And what I want to repent for and have us repent for is this tendency to think of sheep as dumb. I mean, when I was in college I wasn't in college anymore because I dropped out of college. I gave my life to Jesus. Didn't think I needed college anymore. Didn't have any good wise mentors in my life. And I was going to be a Jesus freak and give it all to him. And I did. And God has blessed me along the way. I still believe what it was I was supposed to do. But, you know, I forgoed my senior year of being an oceanography major. And I went to this church, got discipled. Some of you know this story. Immediately got involved in their college ministry, kind of quickly moved up through the ranks of leading and discipling because I love it and I'm passionate about it. And I was turned on for Jesus and he was doing radical things in my life. And so we put on this college retreat and we thought we were so smart and so wise by titling the retreat, His Dumb Sheep. And in the moment, it sounded like, oh, yes, because that's what we are, Lord. We're just dumb sheep. We'll follow anything and eat anything and go anywhere and we can't get off our backs and, you know, all the stuff. And years later, and in the moment, it was great. God moved. God's so gracious. He knows the groans and he can, you know, separate and do all that stuff. But in the moment, it was like, yes, this is who we are. We're just dumb sheep. Years later, we're planting a church. We moved from Hawaii. We moved here. And I'm praying over our community, and I had a great passion, and still to this day, for marketplace ministry. What Wayne and Rose are doing is marketplace ministry, meaning they're pastoring their community. They don't need titles. They're not bound by entitlement. They're simply being the sons and daughters of Christ going into the community, and they're pastoring. That's what we're all called to do. Pastor those that are around you. Shepherd them. And I was praying out. And I was asking the Lord, and we were contending, and we were starting to assemble, and we were starting to grow. And one day, the Lord took me up to the top of the hill, and I started to use this phrase, because people always want to know when you plant a church, well, how big do you want to be? I'm like, I don't know. How big's the city of Lewiston? Like, how big's the valley? You know, you go to these conferences, church planting conferences. It's like, oh, you planted a church. How many people attend? I'm like, I don't know, like 42,000. And immediately the eyebrow goes up and they're like, what? How the heck did you get 42,000? I'm pastoring a community. I'm not limited by just a church. Because right now the church is like 10 of us. But I'm part of the kingdom. And so I'll use kingdom numbers. I'm after a perspective of heaven on earth. And so people like, they hear that and then they like walk away, you know, idiot, dumb sheep, you know, whatever. And I'm like, you know what, Lord? I know who I am. I know what you've called me to, and we're going to go after it. But I'm up on top of the Lewiston Hill, and I'm praying over the valley one morning, and all of a sudden I start to have these flashbacks, like little movies. I don't know how the Lord speaks to you, but these little movie screens begin, and I started flashing back to the His Dumb Sheep retreat that we did. And I was like reminiscing, like, oh, Lord, I loved those days. They were so good. We saw salvations and we saw radical lives and drug addiction being broken and pornography and sex and all that kind of stuff just changing like overnight, laying hands, baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was so good. And I'm watching people and faces just roll by me. And I'm thinking, but Lord, that was Hawaii. Because he had already warned me, don't take the footprint of Hawaii and think it's going to be a footprint here. What I did there was for there. Trust me to do what I know I need to do here. And so I'd already had worked that out. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, so Lord, I know this isn't about Hawaii. I know this isn't about these faces because none of them wanted to come to Lewiston, Idaho when we invited them. And so maybe I had to forgive and repent or something. But the Lord began to highlight the little image that we used for his dumb sheep. And he said, Jeff, my sheep are not dumb. I have not called them out as dummies. And I need you to repent right now if I'm going to give you this city. And I'm like, wait, what? And in that moment, 30 seconds, I got a download of overwhelming conviction. Of like, oh Lord, the power of our words carry life and death. And I didn't realize that I was living under a curse that I'd put myself under. Because I thought, Lord, I'm just a dumb sheep. Just lead me to your water. Lay me down. You know, help me. Just I'm a dumb. And we think there's some honor in that. Or we think there's some like sense of like, oh yeah, I'm just dumb. I need the Lord. Listen, the Lord didn't call us to be dumb sheep. But he does know that we are dependent sheep. And so I just want you to put your heart and your hands out for just a moment. I mean, your heart like a posture. Don't pull your heart out, but, you know, they're words. They're words and they're important. So I want to be clear. But just place your heart out there. And I'm just going to ask the Lord to just, not just, but to heal maybe some hearts that are needing heal. Father, forgive me for believing that I'm just a dumb sheep. Father, I forgive those that have spoken over me and treated me like I'm a dumb sheep. That somewhere the characteristic of you likening us to sheep makes us dumb, less intelligent. Father, where we have blocked the fullness of you, Holy Spirit, to operate in the mind of Christ we've been given, according to your word, Father, we repent. We come through this access point of repentance so that we can walk into the fullness of what you have for us. And so forgive us for believing a lie that says we're dumb sheep or that sheep are dumb. And Father, may that word dumb be replaced with the awareness that we are called to be dependent. That we are called to follow our shepherd. And that as sheep, we know the shepherd's voice. As sheep, we know the shepherd's rod and the nudge and the goading that happens. As sheep, we know our shepherd. And that you're not looking over us as sheep who have been labeled by the world is insignificant or dumb, but you're looking at us as sons and daughters, capable of bringing your kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us. Father, forgive the platform from which the jokes and the curses and the wording has been made. Forgive us for believing a lie that somehow our dependency makes us dumb. If anything, the word that actually is true is that we would look foolish to the world, but we are wise in the kingdom. And so let healing, let the hooks of the enemy be pulled out this morning that have limited our dreams, our ability to hear you, to walk with you. And even right now, some of you might even want to just journal down a few thoughts. Jennifer last week put some labels out there about characteristics that are roadblocks, things that aren't true about us. Some of you might need to go back and specifically forgive, ask for forgiveness, as Henry's testimony shared last week was so powerful. And so, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, there are characteristics about sheep that I'm sure many of you have seen. So check out these two little videos.
Sheep. ustedes, Terne, Froche, son.
We just, yep. There's one more for you. Now watch the shepherd. So that's not our shepherd. Come on. Yeah.
So my grandparents had sheep, and my uncle was a shepherd, and they knew his voice, and they started running. And so I always think the sheep is responsive.
Yeah. That's a, Yeah, if you didn't hear that, Dia was sharing that, that sheep actually become responsive. Because they hear the shepherd's voice and they know the shepherd's voice. And so on your notes, some of you got notes in your bulletin. You may have picked up a bulletin before I got the notes in. But I just want you to think for a few moments with me and just make some distinctions here about some of the characteristics that each of these animals use. And then I'm going to wrap it up and just share a couple points with you as we are called to live as sheep among wolves. Sheep have this sense. They are defenseless. There's a posture of sheep that really make them vulnerable. And God knew that. And as Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. He's characterizing a posture that realizes you don't need to take weapons. You don't need to take silver and gold. You don't need all these things because I'm sending you out in a defenseless position. Not defenseless so that you wouldn't be protected, but defenseless because I will be your shepherd who defends you. I will be the one to take care of you. Sheep also need the help of a shepherd. So if a sheep gets on its back, it actually struggles to get turned back over. And those of you that have raised sheep or been around sheep, you know this. And so one of the vulnerabilities is a sheep getting on its back that is unable to move. Some of you are stuck on your back. And you need the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus. You can get the lights back on, Marnie. To turn you back over. And Jesus loves that. Jesus loves being our shepherd. Please understand this. If you're a sheep that's struggling with your own identity, trust the Lord's identity. Trust the way the Lord sees you. He doesn't see you as some dumb sheep, but he sees you as a responsive, dependent sheep, as a son or daughter that in the moment you just need to be made upright. The other thing that happens as I was looking at this the last few weeks that happens to sheep's legs if they're on their back too long and the shepherds don't get to them soon enough, when they actually turn over, they can't stand on them. They actually can't get up and move. And so what they do is they just watch them. And eventually feeling and blood and all that starts to come back. Some of you, as you get set right, you won't be capable of running immediately. You might just need to pause. But what you do in the pause is you allow the shepherd to tend to you. What we should do when we see others in that place is help tend to them. Help them. Don't just beat them and say, come on now, you got it right, let's go. Realize that they might just need a little bit of time to stabilize. Couple other characteristics. Sheep, biblically, when God uses the terminology sheep, he recognizes that sheep are also emotional. That there are emotions. And again, I've only watched videos. I know I meant to talk to Marnie, who grew up around sheep, and her dad, and sounds like Dee as well. But I'm guessing like a lot of animals, there's just personality. And sheep are, I guess, highly emotional. And there's something that God, again, is likening to the nature of sheep that you and I should pay attention to. That there's these characteristics that sheep possess. Here's the other thing. Sheep aren't meant to really carry or be pack mules. I mean, we do the little sheep riding thing, you know, at the rodeos, but that's not what they were designed for. Some of you, as the sheep who God has called, are packing stuff that you were never meant to pack. You are not a pack mule. You are not an elephant, even though we love the thought of elephants, right? The elephant in the room. And what you need to recognize as a sheep, God did not intend to load you up with a bunch of stuff and walk down the road.
And so what you need to be aware of is what is the Holy Spirit asking you to get rid of, to unpack, to let go of. Because as his sheep who are called and responsive and dependent on him, he's not asking you to bring everything you need. Again, the beauty of this morning's testimony. Lord, I don't know. I'm just going to follow you. Jesus is my business plan. In this case, it works. Other times, God wants direct strategy and he'll give it to you. But he doesn't see you as someone who is designed or even capable of carrying so much burden. But what he likens us to in this simile of where we're headed is this picture of a wolf. And here's the distinction that I want to make sure we all catch this morning, because I'll say a few things about wolves. But wolves are predatory, right? And wolves hunt in packs. A sheep left alone is more vulnerable than a sheep found in its herd. We were never meant to be alone. We are never alone in Jesus. But that's not what Jesus meant when he said, I would never leave you or forsake you. What he intended as sheep was to be in a herd, to know our tribe, to know our fellowship, to connect. And it's easier for a shepherd to tend to sheep when they're in an area. And what happens is when as sheep we become isolated or separated, we become vulnerable. But sheep are not predatory animals. They are not hunters. Wolves are predatory. Wolves hunt in packs. Wolves are tenacious. They are persistent. They will track you until you are worn out. They will strike fear into you so that you can sit and get isolated and get worn out. But here's the thing that I want to make sure we don't miss when Jesus makes this comparison. Because remember, he is sending us out as sheep among wolves. There are far too many Christians that have a predatory mindset that is not of the kingdom. And they are debating and battling and attacking in a manner that is more like a wolf than it is in the likeness of a sheep called by God. I'm not saying don't stand up. I'm not saying don't obey God. I'm not saying that there's compromise. I'm saying the manner, the characteristic that you and I are called to represent to the world is not to come up and become equals to that political spirit. It's not to rise up and become equals to the greed and the mammon. It's to trust the Lord in such a manner that even as a dependent, responsive sheep, I know who I am. And I don't need to fight like the world fights. I don't need to be a predator. Now, I know some of you are super zealous because you're evangelists and you'll go after a non-Christian. And I'm not, again, dismissing that. But it's the characteristic of fighting back sometimes that I think we actually lose the likeness of Christ than truly portray it. Because the other attributes of a wolf, and many of you would know this and identify with this, is that they're after a meal. They're after food. And Jesus is saying to us that, listen, I'm sending you out among wolves. And they are looking to devour you. They are looking to take anything you offer them and chew it up. And how many of you live hostage to fear about what to say to a non-Christian because they might attack you? They might challenge you and you don't know how to respond. Jesus already knows that. And in knowing that, he simply says, listen, I have called you to be a sheep. Don't be like the wolves. Because then he goes on to say, not only have I called you to be like a sheep, but I want you to be as crafty, as shrewd, as wise as a serpent or a snake. And this is where that trigger sometimes happens. It's like, I don't want to be like the devil. God is not making a comparison to the devil in this moment. What he's talking about is a creature that has very unique characteristics. First of all, it is camouflaged. Most snakes will blend in with their environment. Oftentimes you won't even see them until you're stepping on them. Snakes have a sensitivity. They don't have ear holes. They don't have eyelids. They use temperature to gauge. They know their surroundings. They're crafty, but they're also extremely shy. They will prefer to avoid contact and draw away than to be in the limelight. Snakes have a tendency to get a bad rap. We all get it. Yes, it's linked to the serpent. But here's the other thing. Snakes, they blend into their environment. They choose to take a state of lowliness. They are often unseen, and you can walk right past them. Snakes, when they enter into a new territory, they have been studied to be observers and take note of their territory, take note of what's available as far as resources. What Jesus is saying is, I need you to be as wise as a snake. I need you to go into these new territories I'm sending you with a wisdom and a discernment that isn't about drawing a lot of attention to yourself. Stand back and just watch. Jennifer's question last week, part of character and chemistry. Can you read the room? The nature of a snake and a serpent in this context is to possess a discernment to be aware of what's going on. Because then his other likeness in the simile is this. Be as gentle as a dove. The dove in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. This peaceful, gentle, graceful bird that can rest and portray a sense of eloquence. The nature here of just gentleness, and in the biblical understanding of doves, is that there's this presence, that you can be present and be held with such gracefulness and kindness. So Jesus is saying, as I send you out, as you go forth in my power, in my authority, I need you to preach the kingdom. And as you preach the kingdom, I need you to realize that you are a sheep among wolves, and yet I want you to be like a wise serpent and a gentle dove. And so you have these characteristics that God is saying, I haven't called you to be dumb sheep. I've given you attributes. I've given you characteristics that are likened unto him. And here's just four things to consider as we consider the nature in which we go. And the first is this. We are to embrace gentleness and humility. As you go, as we encounter the world this week, as sheep, knowing that we are in the midst of some wolves, because this isn't something to look at and go, oh, you are a wolf, I need to avoid you. It's to recognize that God has called you into these places to portray his likeness. Because if you jump down in Matthew, I meant to turn to Matthew. We're in Matthew 10. And I don't think I gave you this one, Marnie, on the screen, because I didn't think I'd get there. But I just want to jump down with you for a few verses. I think it's verse 27, Matthew 10, verse 27. It says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Back up to verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks to you, speaks in you. As I've just been meditating on Matthew 10, and we'll unpack these verses in a few weeks, there's this revelation of dependency that Jesus is trying to portray to his disciples. Is that it's not your words that you're bringing, but it's the Father's words. I don't need you to be concerned about what you're going to say, because the Father will give you the words in the moment, the Spirit of God. This is why we want to make sure we're not grieving or quenching him, because it just becomes harder to hear him. So as we're sent out and we're embracing gentleness and humility, we need to begin to trust in God's protection. This is 19 and 20. As I just read it, And again in verse 27, don't worry about what you're going to say, because guess what? You will be delivered over to them. But in that hour, I'm going to give you what you need to say. There's a dependency there as a sheep, as a son and daughter of God, that really requires us to flow. It needs to be flexible. We need to be flexible. We need to not get caught up in the anxiety or the worry. I've shared this testimony with you many times, if you've been with me over the years. Years ago, I'm sitting down talking to my wife, having this incredible conversation, and she's enlightening me to a whole world that I had never, ever, ever, ever thought of. Let me preface it by saying this. It wasn't until I was a senior in high school that when I read books, pictures were created. I just read words, and I love words. But I'm sitting in my high school senior English class, and our teacher, Miss McCray, she would read to us. And I would just sit there, and I'd doze off, I'd check out, because they were words that I couldn't see, so I didn't connect to what she was saying. And then all of a sudden, as I'm sitting there, she's reading these words, and a picture started to form. Like I saw it. Now, I don't know if any of you can relate to this, but that's just where I was at. And all of a sudden, reading took on a whole new level, a whole new different experience. And I could start to create pictures, like something turned on. Well, years later, we're married, we're having this incredible conversation. And what I didn't realize is that some people will have a conversation with themselves about a conversation that is coming up. So when I encounter Josh tomorrow, Josh might ask me about my day. How am I going to reply? Well, I should really say that, Josh, I'm doing really well. Thanks for asking. Do I tell him that maybe I'm struggling? Nah, you know what? Josh doesn't need to know. And start to put words in the mouth of someone else that you have no idea what they're even going to say. The best case, you know, example of this is oftentimes I'll get a phone call from some of you that says, hey, can we meet tomorrow? Yeah, sure. Awesome. Great. I'm going to assume you just want to share testimony with me. It never dawned on me until my wife isn't enlightening me that, well, Jeff, you don't know what they want. Like, you should be prepared for what they're going to say. Wait, what are they going to say? Oh, they've got something bad to say about me? Well, I'll tell them what I think. I'll let them know what I really meant. And I got myself, like, all of a sudden my world just blew up going, well, now I need to start preparing for every conversation. I need to start interpreting every look. Because prior to that, I was walking through life like it was a bliss. Like, oh, everybody's happy. Everybody's good. Like, nobody has an issue with me. But now I'm entertaining these thoughts. And what she did not intend to do was send me down a rabbit hole that became Great Depression. Because now I couldn't navigate all the conversations. So that didn't even happen. That I didn't even know how were going to happen. And what it triggered in me, because I already had control issues, it just amplified control issues. Because now I was like, hey, why do you want to meet? Oh, well, I was hoping we could talk about last Sunday's sermon. Well, listen, I'm not going to meet with you if you're going to downgrade or dismiss, or if you didn't care for the sermon. And the other person on the other end of the phone is like, actually, I was just confused. Like, I felt like it triggered something. I wanted you to pray for me. Oh, well, why didn't you just say that? Well, you didn't give me a chance. And I just found myself cutting off people. They got so bad. I mean, again, this is probably not great confession, but just being vulnerable with you. It got so bad in my life because one of the things I'd asked the Lord to do in my life was to help me remember people's names. Like, I find the value. If I know your name, I try to use it. Sometimes I do get it wrong. Where are you at, Matthew? But if you're wearing a name tag, I will use it. Guaranteed. I mean, Jacqueline laughs at me all the time because she loves me, you know. And I just, if you're going to wear a name tag, I'm going to use your name. It's God's speaking to you. But I had gotten so caught up in conversations with people, or conversations that didn't exist, I knew would have later, is that I started using the wrong name with people I was meeting with. Like, if I'm sitting down with Josh, I'd be like, you know what, David? I'm really not happy with what I'm hearing you say right now. And that person would just stare at me And I'd be like, did you not hear what I said? Like, this is not going well. And they're like, I'm not David. You know what? You're not. Because I meet with David next. And David has already consumed way too much of my time. And I apologize. But it wasn't a one-time occurrence. It just consumed me to where all of a sudden, this world of trying to navigate and control conversations just got out of hand. Now, I know some of you had no idea what I'm talking about. But we have a tendency to do this with the world, is that we have already projected on them a form of rejection. We've projected on them this combative spirit that somehow I have to be able to defend and I have to be able to hold my ground. Listen, the Lord says you're a sheep. Just be dependent on him. The last thought, because I'm hung up on this, and I'll end up closing with this, and I'll pick it up next week. Because the other thing that Jacqueline and I started to really pursue years ago, Jacqueline better than I at first, but because I'm also very competitive, I think I've come up to par with her. You know, as the Lord has delivered me from control and competitiveness and the crazy conversations. Is this making sense to anybody? Okay. I got two stories. It got so bad that I get a lot of dreams. I dream a lot. I started having dreams that I was a sniper. And I was taking people out from hidden positions. And I was like, in the dreams, I'd wake up and was like, oh, that was really cool. And the Lord would go, it is not. Not so much. Like, it really isn't, Jeff. I'm like, oh, but it is, Lord. Like, guns and weapons and, like, you know, and I was never a gamer. So, I had these dreams. What the Lord's showing me is that from a hidden place, you're wounding people with your thoughts and your conversations you're having that you're not even giving them a chance. Like, they're just walking around a corner and I'm just in the dream taking them out. I'm like, oh, Lord, that hurts. But it's so true. I repent. I began to recognize that I was curious as to how deep I could actually begin to go with some of these conversations. And this is total witchcraft, just so you know. And I spent years dealing with it, praying over it, breaking myself free from it. And I love myself and what God's done in me. But I began to see if I could actually influence a thought in someone before I ever met with them. And what I visualized, and then what I began to have dreams about, and the Lord trying to correct me because I wasn't listening to the natural, is, and I'll just, again, I'm picking on Josh, but I'll use Josh as an example of, Lord, I know I meet with Josh next week, and this is how that conversation will go. And I began to visualize it. And I began to put words in his mouth. And Lord, if he doesn't bring this up, then I know it means this. And so I started living in a place where I was bestowing witchcraft, a spirit of rebellion that controlled and manipulated a conversation. Most of us as spouses, we do this quite a bit and don't catch it. I expect my wife to say this and do this, to look like this, to be like this. And what we're actually doing is we're operating in witchcraft. We're operating in a form of manipulation to control a situation that honestly, again, breaks down the covenant relationship. And so as the Lord began to untangle me out of that, I began to recognize, because of Jacqueline's influence and things she was getting into, of how negative those conversations always were. Like, the propensity to even imagine a conversation is one thing. But where you take that conversation is something that you need the light of the Lord to also illuminate. Because it oftentimes comes out of the flesh, is not born of the spirit, and therefore is going to contain a negativity, an assumption that things are bad, things are not good. And so one of the ways in which the Lord helped me break out of this, and I know Jacqueline has shared this with some of you, is, Jeff, if you're going to make up a conversation about someone, Assume the best. Begin to allow the Holy Spirit, and again, I'm not saying make up conversations. Understand, this was the deliverance process, right? But her response to me was, if you're going to allow the Lord to bring freedom, why allow the enemy or your flesh to operate? Start thinking the best. Start filling in the gaps carefully with truth, rather than assumptions and lies and accusations. I don't know why we're going to meet this week, but I am sure hopeful that before we leave that room, God is glorified. I don't know what you think of me right now, but I'm sure hopeful that the Spirit of God in me is ministering to you. Even as I meander and wander and share testimonies and go someplace I had no intention of going. But it's learning to trust in God's protection. I want to ask you to consider sticking around when we're all done as I send you out this morning. You've gotten a lot. We've given you a lot. I've gone a little longer than I intended. But there was a team that this week, weekend, Friday, Saturday, they went to Tri-Cities. They sat under some ministry. They're carrying, they're like sponges that are filled. And they're wanting to release freedom. They're wanting to minister in joy. They're wanting to help with mindsets. If things have been triggered this morning in such a manner from the time you walked in to the worship time to the testimonies and the amount of time we've spent in the Word, I want to invite you, allow them to pray for you. Come forward. They'll be available up front. Allow them to minister to you. Allow them to allow the Holy Spirit speak to them, to speak to you. If you want to sit and linger, great. If you got to get to lunch, God bless you. But as you go, preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Minister in gentleness and humility and trust that the Lord will protect you. Amen. Would you stand with me? Father, we've seen a lot this morning. Holy Spirit, thank you for highlighting words, history, truths, lies. I pray that as we are sent ones, Lord, that we would find ourselves having an impact, bringing a demonstration of the kingdom, allowing your name to be lifted above every other name. Preaching the good news. And if you're here today and you recognize that you have been under the bondage of witchcraft, somebody else's control, somebody else's manipulation, let me just clarify. If I have not personally approached you and repented, then you weren't involved. Because I spent years cleaning that house out. And so I hope none of you are stumbling over, oh, is that what Jeff thinks of me? Or how many conversations has Jeff had about me? Or, you know, I think Jeff manipulated me one time. You know, if you feel that way, come in, I will repent, because it's been years, and it's been good. But if you're here today and you know that you're under the bondage of the word curses and the hurts and the brokenness of somebody else, allow Jesus to minister to you. Come and find that freedom in him. Let those chains fall to the ground. Let those tethers be cut off. Let the shackles be undone, because you and I were called to know a freedom in Jesus Christ that is supposed to speak of freedom to others, to invite them to join us as we follow Christ. Father, I pray that we'd be a people who make disciples that make disciples that make disciples, that we'd begin to see a generational heritage of discipleship making, allowing our testimony, our vulnerability, our mistakes, our growing points, our encounters with you to lead people to you. And I pray that each and every one of you in this room would know and find the beauty of the Lord's voice as our shepherd, calling you and drawing you in, so that in that place of intimacy, the overflow will be ministry. And it'll be ministry that glorifies him. It'll be ministry that transforms and changes the very nature of the people around you. And so we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the beauty of your word this morning. Amen. Josh, you want to direct us and give us?
Absolutely. All right. So if anything resonated with you from the message, we have the team here. We'd like to just partner with you in prayer. I would say this. This is the one statement that stood out with me this weekend as we were, the team and I were away in the Tri-Cities listening to some amazing people. But they said, what do I need to believe? So what do you personally need to believe to have faith for your breakthrough? For whatever it was that was, you know, yeah, it was, Jeff was talking about vulnerability or significance. Or what do you need to believe to have faith for significance or vulnerability or whatever that is? So I leave you with that question. The team is here to pray with you. We're excited. Go forth, release the kingdom in Jesus' name. Have an amazing week, and we'll see you soon.